Isaac, it just occurred to me that there's another song that I could have had you guys sing this morning. It goes like this. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life, we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now. Don't worry. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. The landlord say your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. Those are some of the lyrics from the song Don't Worry, Be Happy, which was written by Bobby McFerrin back in 1988. And my guess is that many of us are familiar with that song, but I'm sure that all of us wish that life's worries could be remedied as easily as these lyrics seem to suggest. I mean, there are just so many things for us to worry about, so many changes for us to be anxious over, so many opportunities for us to be concerned. The COVID-19 pandemic, which defined 2020, has stretched on into 2021. We're worried about how much longer it's going to go on here in the U.S. and then, of course, around the world also. We're anxious about who else might get sick. We're concerned about whether we should get the vaccine or not. We worry about the economy. We're anxious about inflation. We're nervous about the future of our jobs. We have concerns about the adequacy of Social Security and our retirement. We're made anxious about reports of social unrest. We worry about the increasing polarization of our politics. We have concerns about the willingness and ability of our leaders to work together in this age of bitter rhetoric. Of course, we worry about our children. We're anxious about decisions that we see our grandchildren making. We have concerns about the state of our important relationships. You know, I could give you some more examples, but I'm going to stop because all I'm doing is stressing myself out. And maybe you as well. What are the things that you worry about? What keeps you up at night? What makes your heart race? What thoughts do you try to avoid? What feelings do you smother with food or hobbies or entertainment? What are you anxious about this morning? Whatever it is, Jesus wants you to know that you don't have to be so anxious. In fact, there is very good reason for you to not let yourself be consumed by those concerns. And Jesus is going to show us why this morning. We're in the midst of a series on the teachings of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount as it's found in Matthew's Gospel. In this sermon, Jesus is actually surrounded by his closest followers, and then there are these vast crowds that have come to see him and to hear him. And he seizes this opportunity to speak, to teach about the values and the methods and about the priorities of the kingdom of God. Now, this is a kingdom whose arrival he has announced. It's a kingdom that we can best describe as God's rule over God's people in God's place and for God's glory. It's a kingdom that's already begun, but it's one that Jesus and only Jesus can bring to its complete fulfillment. And that won't happen until he comes again. It's a kingdom that all of his followers, including you and I here this morning, that we become a part of when we pledge our love and our loyalty to him. And it's a kingdom that Jesus calls all of his followers to bear witness to in all aspects of their lives, including in how we respond to the worries and anxieties that come with living in a beautiful but broken world like ours. This morning, we're going to hear Jesus speak to these big crowds about some of the things that they frequently worried about. And we're going to learn why both they and us actually have good reason not to be consumed by these worries. And we're going to see where Jesus instead wants us to put our energy and our focus instead of into all these things that we might otherwise worry about. And so if you've got a Bible with you, I want to invite you to turn once again to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells his followers and his crowds not to be consumed by worry over getting their basic needs met. Here's what he says. This is Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Now, if you remember back over these last several weeks, the text that we've been looking at, you know that Jesus has just taught these crowds about giving to those who are in need. He's taught them about prayer. He's taught them about storing up heavenly rather than earthly wealth and treasure. And so it's on the heels of all those instructions that Jesus here now tells his followers not to give into worries about whether they're going to be able to meet the most basic needs, specifically food and clothing. Now, I'm going to guess that real poverty has never been a struggle for at least most of us here this morning. And while it may also be true that we have not known great wealth, going without food and clothing is not a hardship that many of us at least have faced. But oftentimes, worry is more about our hearts than about our actual circumstances. Now, poverty was a greater issue in Jesus' day than it is here in America now. And back then, they didn't have the formal social services that would help ensure that people had at least some access to food and clothing. And so it's into this context that Jesus tells his followers not to be consumed with worry about whether they're going to be able to meet their most basic of needs. And for one, Jesus says that there are actually some other things that he wants them to put their focus on instead. And Jesus is going to say more about that in a moment. But first, he's going to explain to them why it is that they don't have good reason to worry, or they have reason not to worry. Here's what he says to them. Look at verse 26, Jesus speaking to the crowds. He says to them, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field, they grow, and they don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So Jesus tells his followers that they don't need to worry about their basic needs because God is going to make sure that they are provided for. And here Jesus is making what we sometimes refer to as an argument from lesser to greater. If God provides for birds, which are of lesser importance to him than his people are, then they can trust that he will provide for them who are of much greater importance to him. And besides, as Jesus points out, when did worrying actually make anyone live any longer? In fact, we know very clearly that being consumed by anxiety and worry is actually quite detrimental to our health and can actually shorten our lifespan. Similarly, if God clothes the flowers in beauty more impressive than the garments of Israel's wealthiest king, that was King Solomon, flowers that last for but a day and then they get burned with all the rest of the field debris, then they can trust that God is going to make sure that they are adequately clothed as well. Because they are more important than birds and they're more significant than plants. As human beings, they are people that God has made in his own image. And God wants them to know that they have good reason to trust in God's care and concern for them. Now, this, of course, doesn't mean that they don't have any personal responsibility in working to meet their basic needs. I mean, what Jesus tells his followers here, he doesn't say to them, don't work. He says to them, don't worry. Setting aside worries is not the same thing as setting aside our responsibility to work to provide for ourselves and for those that we have a responsibility to. But then, of course, worry doesn't usually lead people to underwork. It's far more likely that we're going to be tempted to overwork. You know, sometimes we overwork because of anxiety that we don't have enough, or that we're going to run out of what we do have someday, or we have anxiety over losing what we currently have. Now, overworking doesn't fix that worry, of course, but we still try at it. In fact, Jesus identifies this temptation and he speaks to it in verse 31. Jesus says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now, a pagan is, in this context, is somebody who isn't a Jew. It's someone who didn't worship and follow the God who's revealed to us in the Bible. In fact, in Jesus' day, these are people who worshiped other gods, gods that had no power or concern to make sure that they provided for in the ways that Yahweh, the God revealed in the Bible, could and did for those he loved and was concerned for. And so, consuming ourselves with running after these things is not the way to fix our worries and anxieties. And in fact, Jesus has something else, something better and more important that he wants his people, his followers, to focus on. Jesus wants us to stay on mission instead. Look at verse 33. Here's what he says to them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And so now Jesus is giving these instructions. He's laid out two reasons why he doesn't want his followers to be consumed with worry and anxiety. The first reason is because he's already told them that God is going to make sure that their basic needs are in fact met. But then secondly, Jesus also says to them that he wants more for them. He wants them to be able to put their time and their energy and their focus into doing kingdom of God stuff instead. Stuff like sharing the message of Jesus, like caring for the poor, like loving their neighbor and even their enemies. Stuff like remaining faithful to their spouse and to their family. Stuff like forgiving others who hurt them, being truthful and honest in all that they say and they do, stuff like being peacemakers in all the places that they find themselves. These are all things that are really hard for us to do when we are consumed by worry and anxiety. Jesus knows that worry and anxiety can rob his followers of all sorts of time and energy and joy that they could otherwise put into living as community blessing citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, maybe all these words of Jesus strike you as a bit overly optimistic, perhaps too simplistic for the actual challenges and difficulties of living in this beautiful but broken world of ours. But I would remind you that Jesus didn't utter these words from heaven. He spoke them after living for 3 decades among us. In fact, I think that that might be part of the reason why he concludes this section of instruction with very practical wisdom that acknowledges that the struggle here is real. What he says in verse 34. He tells the crowds, he tells his followers, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is no naive optimist. He, better than anyone, knows this world in all of its beauty and all of its brokenness. There will always be trouble. There will always be challenges. There will always be opportunities for worry and anxiety. But that doesn't mean that his followers then have to be consumed by that. Jesus wants them to know that they don't need to be, because even if their circumstances haven't changed, either has God. And what was true of God's faithfulness to them in their time is equally true of God's faithfulness to us in our time. And see, ours is a God who sees and who cares and who responds to our needs. And in fact, this is something that we see all across the Bible. Our God is one who sees and who cares and who responds. Every time we are in need, every time we are in trouble, God sees our circumstance. And God cares about what is happening to us. And God responds to our need. And because that is the kind of God that he is, we don't need to be consumed then by worry and anxiety. In fact, the entire Bible shows us that this is exactly the kind of God that he is. This is something that we see all the way back in the very beginning. Even when Adam and Eve rejected God's good and gracious plan, choosing instead to believe the serpent's lie, God still cared for them. Their rebellion introduced sin into the world, all of creation broke. And then realizing the magnitude of what they had done, these first humans then tried to hide from God in their shame. But God saw them in their helpless circumstances. And rather than crushing them for their blasphemous rebellion, he cared about what this sin would mean for them. Namely, a broken relationship with him, and death. And in that moment, he provided them with clothing to cover their naked and no longer innocent bodies. And though they had now lost access to the garden and to its tree of life, God still responded to their impossible need by promising them a future snake-crushing, true rescuer king. And this is why Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, about what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Are you not much more valuable than the birds of the air? Later on, when Abraham's descendants had become numerous while they were in Egypt and then were enslaved by Pharaoh, In the opening chapters of Exodus, we can see how these opening chapters, they tell us that God saw their struggle and he cared about their plight and he responded to their need. Under the leadership of Moses and through displays of great power, God broke the will and might of Egypt and rescued his people. And though they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, God provided them with food, drink, and clothes that never ran out nor wore out. That is why Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. If God clothes the grass of the field, will he not much more clothe you?" But then most importantly, at just the right time, God saw and cared and responded to our greatest need of all. And he did so in a way that no one ever imagined. A tiny infant boy was born to a poor young woman and her carpenter husband in Bethlehem in the city of David. He was announced by angels. He was visited by shepherds and kings. He's pursued by tyrants. This little baby was none other than the eternal Son of God who had taken on human flesh. This infant God-man grew into an adult who changed the world by living and dying and then living again. Ours is a God who sees. And he even saw everything through eyes exactly like ours. Our needs and our struggles, our joys and all our sorrows. And ours is a God who cares. While he walked amongst us, he fed the hungry, he healed the sick, he defended the weak, he welcomed the outsider. And ours is a God who responds. He came to live among us so that he could die for us. He took on himself the brokenness that we cannot heal, the sins that we cannot atone for, the impurities that we cannot cleanse ourselves of. In response to our impossible need, he loved us so much that he went to the cross in our place so that we can be forgiven and accepted. And this is why Jesus says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And we can be confident that on each and every one of those days, the God who sees, the God who cares, and the God who responds is going to be right there with us. The Apostle Paul, doubtlessly reflecting on this particular teaching, wrote this to the church in Philippi. He said to them, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What do you worry about? What keeps you up at night? What makes your heart race? What thoughts do you try to avoid? What feelings do you try to smother through food or hobbies or entertainment? What are you anxious about this morning? Whatever it is, talk to Jesus about it. Tell him what's going on in your head. Share with him the thoughts that are haunting your heart. And ask him for help. Jesus doesn't say to us, don't worry, be happy. Because he knows that that is a way of living that doesn't work in this beautiful but broken world that we are part of. Instead, Jesus says to us, don't worry, do good. And that is a way of living that does work in our beautiful but broken world. And that is because we have a God who sees and who cares and who responds to our needs. Let me pray. Father, we praise you and we worship you for your glory, for your holiness, and for your love. And we thank you for creating a world that, though broken by our sin, is still full of beauty and joy for us to celebrate and enjoy. And we thank you again for your unchanging commitment to make a people for yourself through Jesus Christ and for making us a part of that. Jesus, we bow before you as our snake-crushing true rescuer king. And we pledge our love and our loyalty to you as our teacher and as our example to follow. Teach us to trust you with all of our worries and anxieties. Holy Spirit, continue to open our hearts and our minds to hear and to receive and to understand all that Jesus wants to teach us about the kingdom of God. Compel us to talk to Jesus about our worries and anxieties. Remind us of your unchanging and endless faithfulness to us. And fill us with the peace of God that transcends all understanding and guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name we pray this. Amen.